On the morning of Sunday, the 11th November, we had some technical difficulties and were unable to record the sermon. So this recording was actually made in the manse after the event, as it were, but is hopefully a reflection of what was said on that occasion. Our reading is from Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 to 22. This being the final letter of a series of seven sent to the churches of Asia Minor as Jesus speaks to his church. The reading begins. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. If I were to summarize this letter in just two words, I think I would use the phrase tough love. I'm used to tough love. I receive it in its milder forms on a daily basis. Hearing things like, I'm just being honest, you really can't wear that shirt with those trousers. It looks awful, but I do love you. Or, I love you, but you need a haircut, that kind of thing. Or things that I've said to another member of my family. I love you and I'm enjoying watching you make yourself happy, but you can't eat that candle. Tough love. Much of what Jesus says to the church has the shape and tone of tough love. There is command and with it a promise, challenge, but also encouragement, grace and truth, affirmation, but with it correction. We find this dynamic acknowledged explicitly at the beginning of verse 19. As Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus' words to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are spoken in the context of a relationship of love, love that's been given, not earned. A love that's been demonstrated in action, not merely wished for. Back in Revelation 1, verse 5, John, the author of the book, speaks of Jesus as him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood. That love is demonstrated for us in the death of Christ. In Romans 5, 6 to 8, Paul puts it like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus truly loves the church. He has given us a wonderful freedom through that great act of sacrificial love. And that same love finds expression in the ongoing life of the church. Jesus does not sit back with the icy detachment of a critic. He is interested and involved. He doesn't look at the church as we might look at flowers arranged in a vase, saying, "They're lovely." He looks on the church with the eyes of a gardener, always getting down on his hands and knees, weeding, pruning, tending and planting. He's determined to bring forth life and beauty. And so he sets to his task, doing all that is necessary to enable his church to flourish. And in this letter, we see clearly Jesus bringing tough love to bear on his church. Jesus says the difficult things. He calls it as he sees it. He does not fudge his words. At the beginning of the letter, in verse 14, we're reminded these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus claims for himself total authority. He speaks with truth as he addresses the church that he loves, as he shares this message forged in love. But we're going to begin with the tough side of that love, following the pattern of the letter, the pain before the gain, the stick before the carrot. Jesus' assessment of this church is quite something. I imagine the Laodiceans, as they hear the circular letter read aloud, going from one church to the next, one to six, and finally their turn, the seventh and last church, waiting for Jesus' verdict on them. What might they imagine or hope for? Perhaps a solid 7 or 8 out of 10. Maybe a pat on the back and a keep up the good work. You know, they might not have claimed to be perfect, but they certainly thought themselves well established and on a sound footing. In their own words, in verse 17, they say, "I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." Unlike some of the weak, vulnerable, and persecuted churches we've encountered on previous weeks, Laodicea is prosperous, secure, and self-sufficient. But nonetheless, Jesus looks at this church and says this: "If you were a drink, I'd spit you out. You're lukewarm, you're tepid, you're like a cup of tea made with bath water." It's as if there's an instinctive gut level revulsion at what this church had become. The verdict is severe. Hot, cold, anything but lukewarm, anything other than what they would become would be better. And the force of the rebuke is matched only by the depth of their delusion. Jesus' hyperbole is a form of verbal shock treatment to jolt them out of their complacency. Because their material prosperity, it seems, has utterly blinded them to their spiritual bankruptcy. They say, "I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." There's that sense, we've arrived. Jesus, however, sees it differently. He says, "Let me tell you what I see. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Beneath the confidence, the veneer of security, is a profound spiritual deficiency. There is a lack of what's truly needed. And in the sight of God, they are miserable. They're exposed. They cannot see where they're going. They are fumbling about in the dark. Now, in an affluent society, and Laodicea was an affluent city, this is an ever-present danger. It can be equally present in 21st century Scotland. For the constant temptation facing the church in a materialistic society is to measure its health in material terms. The question's asked, how's your church? Oh, we're fine, we quickly answer. And if pressed, we point to the evidence, plenty of reserves, competent leadership, young, gifted and committed people, whatever else it might be, a great website, prominence, prestige, ornate wood furnishing, stained glass, steeples reaching to heaven. Well, this letter is a warning to any church. For so often what lies beneath that which is outwardly impressive is sadly unimpressive. Insecurity, hypocrisy, shallowness, unhappiness even, and the awful abuse and misuse of power. But in Laodicea they see only the material, and hence they come to that wrong-headed assessment. We do not need a thing. Oh, but they do need something. And so do we. Jesus is not impressed by material wealth. The church's bank balance is not a scorecard. And Jesus advises them about what they lack and what they need. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Wealth and money can open up possibilities. They give choices, but there are things it simply cannot do. I know I've met enough poor little rich kids inside and outside the church to convince me that money does not always buy happiness. And it certainly can't guarantee physical or mental health. The human experience is checkered by crises that cannot be resolved by money. 1 Peter 1 sheds some light on Jesus' words as it speaks of a faith that has been refined, like the purest gold. It's through the fire of struggle and suffering and trials that faith that begins with just a simple childlike trust in Christ is refined into something that stands secure in the midst of even the darkest hours. This is what they need, and it's what they lack. They're also spiritually naked. As they parade their wealth, they discover it offers scant covering in the sight of God. Instead, they need to receive the white clothes, clothes of righteousness, that Christ holds out and offers to them to cover their shame. See, this is what they need and it's what they lack. In this church, they don't see things the way Christ sees them. They don't see things the way the true witness sees them. They have been blind to their own complacency. They need to see the gravity of their own need and spiritual poverty. They need to treat their eyes so that they might see the truth. Christ holds out to them a salve to give them eyes to see. You see, this is what they need and it's what they lack. These tough words of rebuke, discipline and correction are followed by a simple instruction, earnestly repent. Jesus' instructions to his church are often at a level a child could understand. Stop, keep going, or change direction. And the church in Laodicea needs to change direction. They have to heed the rebuke, they need to take the telling, they need to accept the invitation to go a new way, a way that leads to true riches, to promise and to blessing. What they have heard so far have been tough words, but they are nonetheless loved by Christ. And this call to repentance, to changing direction, is immediately sweetened by words of promise and invitation. Andy McIntyre, who many of you will know, the minister just down the road at Partick South, was telling a story the other day that I think helps us see this dynamic play out. He was looking after his wee granddaughter. He told me she loves a McDonald's. She loves getting her burger. She loves getting her chips. She loves getting the works. And Andy loves to treat his granddaughter. You know, grandparents who offer to babysit are free from all the hang-ups about nutrition and diet that trouble parents. And his granddaughter had been playing up at their house, creating a total mess in the living room. Carnage, chaos. And she says, "Papa, can I get a burger?" And he says to his granddaughter, "You know, I'd love to get you a burger. I'd love to get you chips and a drink, the works. But first, you have to deal with the mess." Wide-eyed, looking up at Grandpa, "Oh, Papa, can't I get a burger now?" "I'd love to get you a burger and chips and a drink. But first, you have to deal with that mess." "Oh, Papa, can't we go? Can't we go and get a burger now?" "I'd love to get you a burger. I'd love to get you chips, a drink, everything. But first, you have to deal with the mess." And she clocks on. She turns to the mess that she's made, the chaotic jumble of toys. She stoops down and reluctantly picks up a bit of train track or a wooden block. But straight away, her papa is down on his hands and knees, joining in, working hard, dealing with the mess. And then they're off to the Golden Arches to enjoy together a McDonald's. You see, when we turn to Jesus, we find that he is right there, wanting to be with us, wanting to bless us. He does not make things impossible. He doesn't keep adding extra hoops to jump through. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." What grace. Jesus is saying these words to a church whose starting point has been nothing short of revolting to him. He's saying, "If you make that move, that first move, if you turn back to me, if you repent, I will be delighted to share with you all of life." He's saying, "Don't imagine that you're self-sufficient. Don't imagine that you don't need a thing or that you can do it all yourself. Open the door. Let me in. I want to have friendship with you. With you. It's personal. It's intimate." You might not be self-sufficient. You might be knowingly deficient. We all have days like that. This word is for you. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Jesus wants to share your life and to share with you all the riches of his grace. This letter, Jesus says to his church, despite what you imagine, might imagine, you're not sorted. I know that. I can see it. But I'm prepared to give you all that you need and so much more. But turn to me, hear my voice, open the door, let me in. He's making the first move. He has done the heavy lifting. He has drawn close when we were far away. And a response is invited. But it's never insisted upon. He's there, calling, desiring to be with the church that he loves and has bought at a price. And he goes on, "To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus promises to the church that they might know and share all the privileges of being part of God's kingdom, that they might know true intimacy with God. That brings us to the end of this series. I hope that as we live our life together as part of Christ's church, that we will have open ears, that we'll heed the warnings, that we'll be sustained by the promises, that we'll strive to obey the commands, and that we would know and experience for ourselves the love of Christ. Yes, sometimes a tough love, but a love that comes to us with that sweet, sweet invitation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.